My hands are trembling. I haven't preached like this since I was in school. I think God's got me back in school. In Exodus 31, beginning in the 18th verse. Now, I am going to start here by reading the word, but as we get through, I'm going to paraphrase a lot of it because we're actually going through verse or chapter 34 today. From verse 18, it says, "When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave them the two tablets of the testimony and the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days, absent from the people. And in those 40 days' time, God spoke with Moses. God prepared Moses to receive the law. He gave the law to Moses, and then he sends Moses back down the mountain. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives or your sons or your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" Man, these people just saw this God bring them through the Red Sea, feed them manna. He gave them quail. He helped them defeat an enemy, a huge army that they'd have never been able to defeat because these were farmers and brick makers, and they had no training. And they all of a sudden forgot who God was. No, they didn't forget. Their vision got blurry. I can remember when I first got glasses. I was 40 years old. I'd been working in the machine shop. Right now, you're all blurry. All right? I can see you, but you're all blurry. But I was 40 years old working in the machine shop under bad lighting for years reading blueprints. And my eyes took the strain. I couldn't figure out why I constantly had headaches. Headaches, headaches, headaches. And finally, a friend of mine said, "Well, maybe you need to have your eyes examined." Well, I laughed. A couple weeks later, I went hunting with my brother-in-law, Bob, and I said to him as we were driving up the road, I said, "Look, there's a deer out in the field." He said, "Where?" I said, "Right over there." I said, "Come on, it's in plain view." He said, "Rich, there's nothing in that field but a bush." I said, "What?" He said, "What are you looking at?" I said, "Bob, there's a deer standing right there." I said, "I know it. I can see it." He said, "Rich, that's a bush." He said, "It's a brown bush." I said, "Oh, my goodness. I think I need to get my eyes checked." So I got my eyes checked, and he gave me glasses. And oh, my goodness, I could see. Then I turned 47, and all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, I have glasses, and I still can't see. And I needed to get bifocals to correct my vision. Ain't nobody else in this congregation there, right? There's a whole lot of us that just keep saying, "I just need longer arms." The reality is we need to have our vision checked. Israel needed to have its vision checked, and God knew that. God tested the people by keeping Moses up on that mountain for 40 days because he knew that in 40 days' time they were going to lose heart because their vision was not centered on God, but their vision was centered on themselves and what they wanted, and they weren't looking at what God wants. Now, as I look at this word, I have to remember that as we seek God during this period, that we are out here in the desert, and we are in the desert. We may not think that we are because we're in a facility and we've got all this stuff. We don't have anything, folks. All we have is each other and a God who loves us and a lease to meet at this place. That's all we have. We have nothing in this world. But we have a God who owns the world. And are we going to put our focus on Him, or are we going to focus on the things in this dark world that are going to distract us and make us feel bad and pull our hearts away from God? That's exactly what these people did. Now, I want you to look at this, because here's the reality. They were not turning away from God. They were looking in a different direction, weren't they? They still wanted to follow God. They wanted to have gods to worship. Where were they looking? They were looking back to Egypt. Because when they were there, they had idols that the Egyptians worshipped. And they themselves began to worship idols as well. So they wanted an idol to worship. They wanted a god that something they could put in front of them and worship. They took their eyes off of the reality that God was right there in their midst. And I think we too get to take our eyes off of God who is in our midst because of our physical being changed over time. We get older and things don't work the way they used to work. We get older and our relationships change. And because we're not willing to work on those relationships, they come to an end. They haven't come to an end. You quit on them. Your vision was not there to see it through. We need to understand that blurry vision is the cause of much demise within our world. And when we do not have our vision trained on Jesus Christ, on the Father God, on His plans and His purposes, waiting upon Him for any length of time, we'll begin to blur our vision and we'll begin to lose focus. If you search this out, and I ask that you do, there are so many places in the Scripture where it tells us to wait on the Lord, to wait on the Lord, to wait on the Lord. Okay, I've written down two of those here today. The first of them is in Psalm 27:14. It says simply that, wait on the Lord. That's all it says. Wait on the Lord. And then from Jude 21, it says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. God wants us to wait on Him. Why do we always have to be so involved that we're not there yet? Why aren't we there yet? I mean, I had to laugh because, you know, we all watch those TV shows and the kids are in the car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And, you know, we've all had kids, okay? None of our kids have ever done that, right? We're going someplace, going to, you know, for heaven's sakes, we live 7 miles from Hershey Park and halfway there. Are we there yet? I can remember when we went out west and we were driving out to see Yellowstone National Park. That was a 3-week drive. My parents went nuts. Are we there yet? I learned the reality that you are where you are. Be happy with it and in it find God, because He's there. He's not given up on you, and He doesn't want us to give up on Him. That's why we go through this test of darkness, a blurry vision, because God wants us to focus on Him. That takes concentration. How many of you can read a newspaper, play cards, listen to the stereo, and have a conversation all at the same time? If you want to read the newspaper, you have to what? Focus on that newspaper. Now, you may be able to have a conversation with somebody in the same room at the same time, or listen to music in the same room at the same time. But when you begin to do too much stuff all at once, you begin to lose focus on any of those items, because none of them can be concentrated on in the full measure. And God wants to be the center of our universe. God wants to be the one who is right there on target always, that our vision and our focus is directed upon Him. These folks could not wait for God. And I have to assume that in that, they fell. I don't have to assume anything. It tells us that. And that's the same thing that begins to happen to us. And I can see it taking place. Because we don't have a vision. We don't have a plan. You know, what are we going to do? And I hear this from several different aspects. Do you know the reality is there is a plan? There is a purpose. There's a 2-year plan that is already set out there. And that 2-year plan has been given to the elders, has been given to the deacons, and has been given to you. if you want it. All you have to do is ask for it. Because there's a 2-year plan. You want to know what's on that plan? How about if I tell you some of the things on this plan? How's that sound? Before the end of this year, we will ratify our constitution and affiliate with the EA Church. Huh, I think that happened. I wrote this before that happened. We're going to set our Sunday school curriculum and begin selecting teachers. I think that happened too. We're going to begin our Sunday school classes and our hospitality time between classes and worship service. Are we working on that, ladies? We're going to begin looking for a short-term mission trip for the summer or early fall 2014. Have we started that yet, Brother Dan? We're going to add 3 more rooms to the rental contract for the fall Sunday school hour. Have we started that yet, Bob?
Not
what?
Not yet.
But it's part of the vision, isn't it? Begin the process of starting children's ministry for fall term. Looking into that, Miss Dottie? Begin a local radio broadcast of our Sunday sermon and daily devotion time. What? Yeah. Yeah, says that right there. Begin full age spectrum of children and youth programs with a Bible study for adults and parents. That's talking about right now we have our 6th grade and up meeting. We will start our youth program in the fall of 2014, and with it we're going to put a curriculum in for the parents who are coming in with their kids so they don't leave, but we start teaching them the Bible, because we're going to open this thing up to the community around us. So it's a full family program. And then before the end of the year, we are going to license Brother David Webster, and our general church attendance will be at 100 to 120 people. That's 1 year. You want to hear the second year? Tough. Get the paperwork. There is a vision. There is a plan. There is a purpose. And it's not mine. I am going out on a limb, and I am putting out prophetically the Word of God and the things that He has shown me and the things that I know we need to be working towards. And I'm asking you to look into that vision and see where you fit and begin to understand that God has a plan and a purpose for your life too. And it is to seek Him out. It is to keep the reality that God is the center of your universe, and that no matter what, you may not hear from Moses for 40 days, but you need to keep doing what you were doing before God changed anything. When I was going through school, one of the things that our professors constantly reiterated in our minds was, as a pastor, you need to continue when God speaks to you and says, do this. You continue doing that better and better and better and better until God tells you to do something else. You don't do it once and say, okay, I accomplished that, now what am I supposed to do? You continue doing that and you wait on the Lord until He tells you to do something else. Because God wants you to learn something about Him and the process. God wants us to understand that in the process, there are times, there are seasons where He's not going to speak to us. There are times when you're not going to hear from me as to what the next thing is, because we're not there yet. But we need to be developing where we are to the betterment, to the excellence of God, because we're not Jesus Christ and we are not perfect. How many of us here are perfect? Guess I'm the only one, right? Far from it. Far from it. But as Moses took these people and as Israel began to look into the reality of their lives, they weren't happy with what was going on, and they began to focus on everything else. And all of a sudden, this which was before them was torn down and became plain, simple view. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Moses is on Mount Sinai. What's happening on the top of Mount Sinai at that very moment? The glory of the Lord is on top of that mountain. Smoke and fire is on the top of that mountain. For 40 days, the top of that mountain had the presence of God and His glory hidden in the cloud. How many of you could stand in front of, and I'm just using something in our common everyday occurrences that, you know, would draw an example. How many of you would look at a volcano for 40 days, watching it erupt for 40 days, and forget that it was there? That's what these people did. That's what we do. When I saw the prayer list dwindling down and dwindling down and dwindling down and dwindling down to that nobody was writing anything on it, I began to realize too, and God began showing me, that our focus is not where it needs to be. Our focus is not on drawing each other to the heart of Christ, on praying for each other. Our heart is not where it needs to be. Our focus is getting taken away to other things. And God says, I need to be your all in all. Not the building you're in, not your current situation, me. You see, God says, I am a jealous God. And we kind of ignore that in the Ten Commandments. God meant what He said. I am a jealous God. He wants what is His. What's His? All worship, all adoration, all glory, all honor is His. And we need to give it to Him. Which means we got to get our minds off of our situation and on to Him. I am a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. And when we put anything, even an unethical view of God, before the true God, we've made an idol. And that's exactly what Israel did. That is exactly what Israel did. Waiting on the Lord calls for focus and perseverance. These people couldn't even make it 40 days. We've been at it for a little while now, haven't we? A little bit longer than 40 days. How are you feeling, church? How are you feeling, church? Is it a struggle, Bo? It is a struggle, isn't it? I mean, I know some of the things that are going on with you and for you. Man, I'm on my knees praying for you, brother. You need to hear that. How's it going, Bob? Have good days, don't you? Go out there and we're singing praises to God. God is good all the time. I can only imagine what that sounded like out there in the middle of a cornfield. I bet those people thought, man, those folks are nuts. Yep. Crazy for the Lord. What'd you say, Miss Sally? Crazy for the Lord. That's what I thought I heard you say. I just want to make sure I quote her. Crazy for the Lord. Not a religious nut, just in love with Jesus. How's it going, Miss? It's been better. Yeah. It's been worse too, hasn't it? Is God our focus? Is God our focus? In the midst of all the things that are happening, just this week, I just picked up the newspaper. Two people dead downtown Lebanon in the back of their home. I don't know if it was a murder-suicide or what it was. I mean, that's what they're talking. But those folks lost all hope. Have we lost all hope? Have we taken our sight off of God? Have we forgotten the promise that He says, if you will obey my commands? Not when, if. If. It means you have to do it. I mean, we like it to be when, okay? Because, well, I'll do it now, but right now I won't. And I don't want anybody to see this, but when I am, I want everybody to look at me. Because then our focus isn't God, it's us. Our focus isn't God because He sees us all the time, doesn't He? He sees us every moment of every waking hour, of every sleeping hour. And He knows what's on our minds and on our hearts. And He's asking us, Am I part of it? Am I part of that vision? Am I part of your life? Are you turning to me? Do you realize all the problems that Israel had up to this point in time were to draw their focus towards God for everything? You know, God did not care that they were grumbling. He really didn't. What he cared about was the fact that they weren't grumbling to him. They were grumbling to each other. They were grumbling to each other. They were grumbling to their leadership. They were not taking their thoughts to God. Moses took all this stuff to God. Every time it happens, we see it in the reality of it. Moses would throw it right back up to the Lord. And God would hear his plea, and God would answer him, and God would move the nation because one man kept his focus. We need to do the same, and we need to be that one man because God does not deal with us as a nation anymore. God deals with us as individuals, and he creates churches that are like-minded and going in the same direction. But something happens over time. We begin to see people slipping away. And what happens when we see that happening? I call this seeing the elephant in the room, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Seeing the elephant in the room. We cannot be silent observers. We are to call each other back into focus. You see, if we are simply silent observers and we don't say anything about this thing that we see happening over here, like today, your pastor called us all back to this reality of focus and vision, because if we simply allow it to continue thinking, well, they'll get over it. Well, you know, we got to trust them to God. And I say that facetiously. We've just become enablers. We have just become empowerers of darkness. Because darkness and light have no union. Isn't that what Scripture says? Darkness and light have no union. If light is in you, darkness cannot be. And if darkness is in you, the opposite holds true as well. Light cannot be. And we cannot allow the darkness to come into the room. Look at Exodus 32:11 through 33:6. And I'm going to ask that you folks reread this, because you need to understand where Pastor's coming from today. And yes, I just said that. You need to understand where I'm coming from today. From verse 11 in chapter 32, we read these words. Moses sought the favor of the Lord, and the Lord said, O Lord, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought us out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your oath, by yourself, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now that is an amazing comment. God relented. Another way of saying that is God repented. God does not repent, folks. God does not relent. God tests us. That whole conversation, if you look at that in the Hebrew, that whole conversation was meant to trust the man Moses. Are you going to keep your focus on me, or are you going to go the same direction? Because I'm going to make you a nation. And Moses said, whoa, that's not the prophecy. That's not what's supposed to happen. You're going to make a people of this people. You've called me to lead them, not to be the head over them of a descendancy. That was granted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, God, I can't do that. Your promise is thus and such. And God heard the man who said, bring it back to what it's supposed to be because my focus is on you. I know what you want. Now, I'm not saying that's me, but that needs to be me. I want you to say that. That needs to be me. You need to be that one who has that focus to say, no, God, this is the way it's meant to be because this is what you've spoken. And when we do that, God enters into the equation and he begins the process of clearing the blurry vision, of taking care of the elephant that is in the room. But what happens to us? What do we do? Do you know Scripture talks about that? I think it's funny. Let's read on. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets are the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on two tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's the sound of war in the camp." And Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory, it is not the sound of defeat, it is the sound of singing that I hear." That, dear brothers and sisters, is exactly how we respond. We're just like Joshua. Oh no, that's something else. Oh no, we have to give them excuses. You know, it certainly couldn't be their fault. But Moses called truth, truth, and lies, lies. He said, it's not victory, it's not defeat, it's singing and dancing. It's a people who have gone astray. We, like Joshua, like to make excuses for our brothers and sisters because, well, you know, they grew up in a hard place, or, well, you don't know what they're going through. I don't care. I really don't. Truth is truth and lies are lies. And when the elephant's standing in the room, now this is, I'm going to get a little graphic here. If it's a real elephant and you're feeding that thing, what's it going to do? It's going to defecate, isn't it? And you're going to have elephant stuff all over the place. And that's exactly what begins to happen in our lives. We begin to get elephant stuff all over the place. And then we got to watch where we walk. And when people come in, do you think they don't see the elephant stuff and smell the smells? You better believe they do because we're a spiritual people. They know right where the heart of a people is. They can see it when we won't see it because they have no investment in it. And they're going to see it for what it is. And we need to remember, so too does God. And God calls us to account. We cannot be enablers. We must be lightmen. And I say that because I'm not what they call, what do they call a man who works in a lighthouse? Beg pardon? A lightkeeper. There you go. Thank you. A lightkeeper. We are lightkeepers. Because we are to be those who pass on the light of Christ, who shine into the darkness and signal the way to safety. Instead, we put a shield over that light to block it off because, well, you know, we live in a world that says we're not supposed to be offensive. You know, we're coming into that happy holiday season, right? Well, you know, I don't like controversy. Well, then you don't like your friends very much. Because if you really cared about them, you would do something to help get them back on the right path. How many of you allow your children to do whatever they want to do? I am so glad my parents did not do that. I am so glad that they warmed the cockles of my bottom. Because that showed me they cared and set me on a way that showed me right and wrong, good and bad. My parents didn't beat me. My parents disciplined me. Today's standards, my mother would probably have been arrested for a child abuser, because we had a paddle, the Board of Correction. In fact, we had several, because she broke one on me. And do you know, I think that broke her heart more than anything else, because she broke her paddle. Not because she broke the paddle, but because in anger she was striking me. And I learned something about love that day. I learned that love can hurt, but at the same time, that hurt is meant to bring us back into a correct view. Did you hear what I just said? Love can hurt, but love is meant to bring us back into a correct view. God hurts these people. Do you know that? God hurts these people right here, because they had stopped following him and turned away from him. God literally set them against each other, and 3,000 people died as they went out and took arms against their own people, and they slew one another with the sword. 3,000 people died that day until Moses called it to a quit and said, now because you have done this thing and you have turned back to the Lord will bless you. But before the Lord blesses them, guess what he does? He's still angry. He sends a plague upon them, and even more die. Brothers and sisters, when we point out the elephant in the room, people are going to leave. All right? Do you understand what God's talking about here? People are going to leave because they don't want us to deal with their elephant. They want to feed that elephant. They want that. They know it by name. And they don't want you dealing with their elephant. They are full aware that that elephant is there and it's living large. And they don't want you to touch it. It's my elephant. Let it alone. But except me. We can't do that. We have got to understand that this is not Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. This is a church of God that is to be filled with the people of God, where our total vision and our whole purpose is to search him out, to have our lives changed, and to live rightly with Jesus Christ in our being. It's all about him. It's not about your elephant. Okay? We need to get rid of the elephants. And some people are simply going to leave. It happens. It's going to continue to happen. Because we all have our sin, and guess what? Some of us really want our sin, don't we? I'm being honest. Some of us want our sin. Well, nobody else knows about it, so I can hold on to this, and you know, I'll deal with God in time. No. God's going to deal with you on his time the way he wants. And your life is just going to be a vicious circle of roundabouts, where you're just going to keep going round and round and round. Joshua's nativity is our nativity. We are constantly seeing that reality. And I also love what goes on here in verses 18 through 24. And then I'm going to have to call it quits for today, because it's quarter of. I call this, it must be God's will. It must be God's will. In verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountains. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, and they ground it into powder and scattered it. He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin? Oh, I have sinned against the Lord, and I want repentance, and Lord, forgive me. No, that's not what he says, is it? That is absolutely not what he says. He said, oh, well, we just took some gold and threw it into the fire, and this calf crawled out. How many of us are willing to fill our lives with excuses rather than taking the reality of our elephant that is in the room with us. We will make all the excuses in the world. And as a pastor, I'm going to tell you right now, I've heard them all. Okay? And I think it's so much fun because excuses bounce right off me. I'm like a duck in the rain when excuses come. Because I just let them roll right off and I say, okay, so now you're going to tell me it wasn't your fault. Well, you don't know. Did you do this? Well, but you see, did you do this? But, I say, yeah, you're sitting on that. All an excuse is, are words that we use to cast the blame somewhere else. When we finally step back and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I did have a part in that. Guess who enters into the equation and begins to do a good work? But until we're willing to get there and say, Lord, it's my expectations. Lord, it's my disappointment. Lord, it's my problem. God can't enter in. Because all we're doing is putting up a spiritual wall between he and us. And God says, I won't crawl over that wall. You got to tear it down. Because it doesn't belong there. And this is where I want us to see ourselves today. When we understand that our actions are not God's responsibility, and our excuses are but words to cast blame somewhere else, God can begin to do a work in us that begins to get our focus back on him. Now, folks, it is late, and I do want to end. So I'm going to say this. Next week is my third point in this sermon. My third point is this. Corrective vision takes some getting used to. And I'm going to preface it with this. When I got my bifocals, I didn't want anybody to know I had bifocals. So I got that progressive, the no-line bifocals. And I put these puppies on, and I was seasick for a month. Do you ever wonder why a pastor looks out the top of his glasses? That's because the top quarter inch is where I see clearly. So I'll look over the top because I can't, your faces are blurry, but I can see it. But if I do this, you're all wavy. And it's the same way spiritually. When we begin to allow God correcting us, it takes some getting used to. And we're going to talk about that next week, okay, Miss Sally? Because we're not done with God's vision. Our focus needs to be rehoned. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's not a person sitting in this congregation, there's not a person whose focus is right. Would you agree with me on that? We all need help. We all need corrective vision. Well, I hate to tell you this, but there's only one spiritual optometrist. And we all need to get in line to see him. Amen. Let's do so and come back next week and we'll continue where we are. Folks, we are on a journey. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not meant to be comfortable here. Our comfort will come. That's to be our hope for what yet lies ahead. Are you anticipating it? Are you willing to build it? Guess who has to build it? And that's all part of next week. So may we think about just where we are, why we are the way we are, and what God wants from us. Remember, all this is a test. This whole period of time is a honing to get us to that place for we are seeing and knowing God in all things. He loves you. And he wants to be your all in all. But if something's to be your all in all, don't you have to give your all in all to it? That's what he's teaching us. Come back next week, and we'll continue.